Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series through Exodus. This sermon series entitled The Theology of Exodus. We're looking at the plagues today. We're looking at a long portion of scripture from chapters 7 through 11. So we want to try to find a way that is faithful to the Lord and also somewhat concise as we read these chapters together. I encourage you in the next couple of weeks, there'll be two sermons on the plagues, at least. I plan to. And I would encourage you to try to read carefully and prayerfully through chapters 7 through 11 if you haven't already. I'll highlight verses today from chapters 7 through 11. So follow me, if you will, through the scriptures, especially for the reading of the scriptures today. It's a little different. Because we know the chapters and verse divisions are not inspired. We were given those, thankfully, in many ways, in God's good providence in the 13th century. But if we had a chapter division here, it'd probably be beginning at the end of chapter 6, maybe at the beginning of chapter 7 and ending at chapter 11. And so it'd be quite a bit to read today. So let's start first with prayer for illumination. That's always the right beginning. And then I'll read a few verses from chapter 4 to remind us of the bigger picture of what's going on with the plagues. We can call these plagues. We'd probably call them today disasters. They are judgment plagues. They are judgment disasters upon God's enemy. So let's pray, and then we'll begin with Exodus 4, verses 21 to 23, and then I'll lead us through our reading today, and then we will hear what God has for us today. The title of this sermon is entitled that Yahweh's Cosmic War Against the Dragon Serpent Lord. That captures what's going on here as a cosmic war, a spiritual warfare. It also, part one is focused on the binding of the strong man. Part two, next week, Lord willing, will be on the crushing of the head of the serpent. So the part one will be on the binding of the strong man, how God does that in order to redeem his beloved son. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you're the living God. You're the true God. You're the only God. You're our maker. We thank you that you're the creator, Lord. We thank you that you're the one who upholds everything by your wise and loving and powerful hand. We thank you that you uphold all things through the word of your power, through Christ. We thank you that through Christ Jesus, you created all that there is, both visible and invisible, and that you uphold all things through Christ by your Spirit. We're so grateful for your mercy and your greatness that is toward us in Christ, not for judgment, but for salvation. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you're our Savior, our Mediator. You are our shepherd, the shepherd of our souls. You're the one greater than Moses. As Moses was the greatest as a son in the house, you are the greater son over the house. And we thank you that you have brought redemption to us through your blood, through the cross, through your own disaster plague on the cross, through your death. We're thankful that you've taken upon yourself the wrath of God so that we would be set free and be forgiven. Help us this day, Holy Spirit, pour out yourself on us. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to be filled with all the fullness of God and help us to have the light of your word. Help us to understand these things. Help the word not just to be a transfer, but transformation. Not just a information transfer, but a transformation by your powerful grace. Lord, we cannot hear without your powerful Spirit. We refuse to hear sometimes, unless your powerful Spirit overcomes our will and grants us affection and love for you and your word. So help us today, Holy Spirit. Help your servant that he would decrease, that Christ would increase for the glory of the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and the church responded with, amen. Exodus 4, beginning in verse 21. And there's probably about 35 verses we're reading here. Exodus 4:21, and Yahweh said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Thus ends the reading of God's word there. If you'll turn to chapter 7 now. Chapter 7. We read in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 7. Yahweh says again to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. And then verse 8. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them. Continuing to read the first plague, verses 14 to 19. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. And the fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink. And the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And then verses 22 to 24. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. And then chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, the second plague, frogs. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Going down to verse 13, chapter 8, verse 13. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart. He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And then we'll continue to read through verse 24. The third plague, the gnats. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Continuing reading down to verse 24, the fourth plague, flies. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division, or particularly a redemption separation, between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies." And then finally, 29 to 32 of chapter 8. Moses said, "Behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from you, Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to Yahweh." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. And then the final two verses, chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, right at the end of this passage of plagues. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Thus ends the reading of God's most holy, inspired, inerrant word. Beloved, today we look at this first sermon on the plagues, on this cosmic war between Yahweh and against the dragon serpent lord, represented by Pharaoh at this time in redemptive history. And we want to understand that this first part, we want to look just at these first four plagues, and we want to think together about how they're revealing God and how ultimately they reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me put that before you first and foremost, that we haven't really understood the plagues or these disasters against Egypt until they bring us to a deeper knowledge of our God, and particularly to a better, more fuller understanding of our Christ in his person and his work. And so what we want to look today, what we want to ask in this first part of binding the strong man, is we want to ask, how is the Lord being revealed? How is the Lord being revealed? The reason I'm asking this question of the text is because it's how we should ask the question of all texts. But we should remember something that is given to us here in this passage, in the larger context. If you recall, back in chapter 5, when Moses first approached Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh that Yahweh had sent him. And Pharaoh responded in chapter 5, verse 2, by saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And so the plagues are to demonstrate just that answer. Who is Yahweh? And he will reveal himself and make that clear. A second passage that we can forget is in the Song of Moses after the incident at the Red Sea, after God strikes the dragon serpent, as Isaiah 51 teaches us. as Ezekiel 29 teaches us, as Psalm 74 teaches us, this dragon is struck in the Red Sea. Even that Revelation passage that the dragon poured out water to try to harm God's people, and the earth swallowed it in defeat of the dragon. We hear in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you, Yahweh, among the gods?" And if there's one scripture I'd have before you as you read through the plagues, as you read through these inspired disasters, it is Exodus 15:11. At the song at the sea, when they're singing the victory of Yahweh, they ask the question, "Who is like you, Yahweh?" And the emphasis and answer is found in the plagues. Yahweh is the maker. Yahweh is the creator, Lord of all humanity. Yahweh is so powerful that he has at his disposal creation itself. The one who spoke into nothing in the space of 6 days by the word of his power, and who sustains that same creation throughout all of history, is the God maker, creator, Lord, who can turn that creation from order back into chaos as a judgment against his enemies, as a judgment against humanity. And that is point number one. The purpose of the plagues is to reveal Yahweh as creator, Lord, maker, that he is the sovereign Lord and ruler of creation. He's the one that's ordered all things from chaos in the beginning through his mighty power, through the Spirit, and brought order and a beautiful, good creation for his glory. And here through the plagues, he's answering Pharaoh's question of, he's saying, "I am creator, Lord. I am the maker." And that implies just this: there are no gods. There's only one true God. So the purpose of the plague is to say, Yahweh is creator, Lord. Yahweh is the only true God against all the so-called other gods and false myths. Yahweh is the Lord. And he reveals this for his glory, but he uses his power that's at his disposal through creation in order to take from Egypt his people. Remember chapter 4, he's redeeming his beloved son. Yahweh is not just a God of wrath, he's a God whose affections cause him to rescue and redeem and restore his people as a new creation, as a new humanity. And that's the first important thing to remember today, is the purpose of the plagues is for the revealing of Yahweh as maker, creator, Lord, and the one whom we owe complete allegiance to, exclusive allegiance as humanity to him, because he's the true and only God and Lord. But the second is, there's a pattern throughout the plagues that you want to note. There are three cycles of three. If you think of a tic-tac-toe, children, think of when you play tic-tac-toe, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You have three threes, 9, a perfect cube. And all of these 9 plagues are pointing to the 10th, the complete one, death, the crushing of the serpent's head at this time in redemptive history. And so the pattern of the plagues is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 plagues. And then the 9th one is the darkness. That's the penultimate. That is prior to death, prior to God's judgment. And the pattern, as we'll see next week, is there to accentuate the 10th one particularly, but it's to accentuate God next week as the Lord of judgment. As the Lord of judgment, as the judge of the living and the dead. And there's a pattern you want to note, maybe other repetitions you'll pick up on, but two, one we'll talk about for a moment now, two we'll talk about in second part, but the two are that on the first and the fourth and the seventh days, you have Moses going out to Pharaoh in the morning at his place of personal devotion at the river, at the Nile. And so in those three, first, fourth, and seventh, you have Pharaoh meeting Pharaoh in his own garden, if you will, facing the serpent, in order to tell him once again the command of Yahweh, that who is creator and who is Lord, you will let my people go. The second pattern that you'll see that's repeated is Pharaoh, regardless of what happened to him, regardless of what he sees, he hardens his heart. And we'll look at that next week. But there's a pattern, beloved, that we see in these plagues. The three of threes, the perfect cube, the beautiful three cycles that are in Revelation. Now you know where they're coming from. Now you know why John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has three cycles of plagues that are very familiar and very similar. And we'll look at that more next time. But we'll look at the first plague. But before we do, let's talk about, I want to say something before we talk about the plagues. I want to talk about this this first encounter, if you will, with the serpents in chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Why is this here that we have that Moses, the serpent, his staff becomes a serpent? I want you to see this movement, if you will, from this first encounter of Moses and Aaron versus the serpent, and then the counterfeit magicians or the sorcerers and magicians of Egypt give counterfeit miracles that are real. They're not just sleight of hand. They're real. God allows real counterfeit miracles. We're to always remember that we're to judge all things, especially miracles, by the Word of God. The Word of God should be the interpreter of miracles, or anything that is outrageous, or in this sense, that of supernatural, because these are real supernatural counterfeit miracles. We see them in the book of Revelation with the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. We see these counterfeit miracles here. But why this? Well, there's a movement here from God, Creator Lord, majestic sovereign, first striking at the rule of Pharaoh. He's striking at the serpent. That's the first thing. The second movement then is to the blood, where he strikes at the very life source of Pharaoh in Egypt. And then the third is he strikes then at the propagation of Egypt, the fertility of Egypt. And so we should understand them as first a beginning of blowing, of a hard blow to the serpent's head. Pharaoh's headdress was a serpent. It was a cobra. And so it's appropriate then for this miracle that God performs through a staff to then challenge the serpent, the serpent lord of Eden 3, of chapter 3 of Genesis 3, to challenge him, to be reminded of Genesis 3 and the serpent who came into God's garden. This is God coming into the serpent's garden. And he's showing that he's the ruler over him. And the language used of swallowed up is the language used later in Exodus 15 when the waters of the Red Sea swallow up Egypt. And so we don't want to lose sight of it. This is the premier, the preview of the greater swallowing up of Egypt. And this is the swallowing we'll see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, we read earlier, where the earth comes to the rescue and swallows up the water of the dragon. So there's this swallowing taking place to emphasize again God as Creator, Lord, Majesty, the only one who we should worship and serve. Serpent. Now, to say something else about the serpent, the dragon, the Pharaoh, Egypt believed he was God. We've said something about that. We want to say something more. We want to remember that he thinks he's God. He thinks he's the divine embodiment of Ra and another on the divine pantheon of Egypt, but particularly Ra and the sun god. And we'll see that more in the second half. But the as the embodiment of the Egyptian gods on earth, God is striking at his symbolism of his rulership, of his throne. God is striking at his throne. And so the first of the plagues is blood, a river of blood. And we see that in chapter 7, verses 14 through the end. The great ancient Greek historian Herodotus tells us that in the Egyptian thought, the Nile River was the very source of life. It was the source of Egypt's life. In other words, to put it in a different way, it was considered the creator, the maker of Egypt. And the Nile itself was represented by one called Hapi, H-A-P-I, for you who take notes. It was a false god named Hapi. And he was representative of the Nile that was supposed to not only bring the life source to Egypt, the origin, the beginning of Egypt, but he was the one who sustained Egypt. And so, in God's powerful revealing of himself as maker, as creator, as only Lord, he turns the water, he turns the Nile, the waters of the Nile, into blood. That which they thought would bring life is death in Yahweh's hands. And that's important to note. But further, he brings frogs as a plague against Egypt in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And the frogs, many of you know, and if you're taking notes again, the frogs were a representation of a goddess of fertility. Her name is Heket. H-E-C-Q-U-E-T, Heket, and she was a god of fertility, and she had the head of a frog. And so the frogs are intended again at Yahweh saying something like this: your life source is not the Nile. Your imagined life source, I have the power as maker and Lord to turn it to death, to blood. And your so-called fertility, how dare you worship Heket? How dare you would use the Nile, which is the source of life for you, to kill my children? And it reminds us of him using the Nile to kill the Hebrew children, to decree that the Hebrew children would be killed. And further, though I've told the whole world, Pharaoh, that you're to be fruitful and multiply, I'm going to strike at your ability to propagate. I'm going to strike at what you think is the heart or the soul or the idol or the goddess of your fertility. I have the power of fertility. I have the power of making fruitful and multiplying. For I can take a people in their death state, in slavery state, and I can make them live. I can take bones and I can put flesh on it. And as the third plague says, I can take dust, mud, blow by my powerful spirit and make image-bearing worshipers, or I can make gnats. And I can make gnats that will afflict you. The very creatures that I made you out of dust to be Lord over. The creation that you were to have dominion over, I have the power to turn that creation back into chaos and turn it against you in hostility. That the creation that you're supposed to have dominion over, including the gnats, I can cause them to afflict you. I can bring them as servants in order to bring my plague and devastation on you so that you'll know the answer to your question, Pharaoh. I am the Lord. Now this passage, beloved, is one that we say, I got to get on my knees. Worshippers anywhere, I've got to realize I'm made for this one. This one is so powerful and affectionate. He's using the creation that he entrusted to us as stewards. And as a judgment act, he's turning the creation against those stewards because of their idolatry. And because he loves his people, he's going to set them free. And so you could say something like this, beloved, and I think you should. Yahweh is Creator Lord. And that's the main point of all the plagues. Some of them, yes, we can find immediate answers to say, okay, that's tied to a particular Egyptian god or goddess, or an Egyptian false belief, or an Egyptian idol. But all of them are ultimately there to say, God alone is maker. And he's using, you ready? The old creation in service to himself as a judgment to bring about a new creation through his people. To judge the old humanity ruled over by Pharaoh and to strike at his heart, his life, his idols, his religion, to bring life to his people, to bring a new creation. And this is how Isaiah saw it, beloved. In Isaiah 43, one of our favorite passages as a congregation that we read often, is Isaiah 43:1, now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. That's creation language. Fear not, I've redeemed you. Verse 3, I'm the Lord your Savior, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Verse 4, you are precious in my eyes and honored and I love you. I give men in return for you. People's in exchange for your life. That's what the plagues are about. Verse 7, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory. God, the maker, is using the old creation and turning it against Pharaoh in judgment in order to bring a new creation, a new humanity of people whom he can set his affection on and whom he will teach to love and to honor and obey him. Who is like the Lord among the gods? And so if you're following along on the outline there, you might look at these specifics. Number 3, the river of blood and how it's the source of life for Egypt and God strikes against it. If you're looking at 4, the frogs are at the fertility or procreation of Egypt. The 5th are the gnats, which remind us again of Genesis. Beloved, if you want to understand the plagues, ask how they reveal God, how they reveal Christ. If you want to understand the plagues more through meditation and reflection this week, ask then how they more particularly reveal something from creation, chapters 1 through 3, whether it's a serpent, whether it's dust, whether it's darkness, whether it's life or death. You're to look backwards at creation and to forward to new creation. That's the purpose of the plagues, to always remember that we are those who have been redeemed by our Creator Maker from slavery to sin. And the old man and the old present age that's passing away, that's characterized by idolatry, and we're redeemed in order to live for him as the new humanity, as a new creation. As Paul says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, voila, behold, a new creation. All the other things have passed away. Behold, the new. And that's who we are. And Israel's going to learn what it means to be new, created through baptism in Moses. And then through being shepherded through Israel, through the wilderness. In given the promise of the promised land and having God in their midst, they're going to learn the law. They're going to be taught God's obedience, how to be obedient to him, how to honor him as maker, how to honor him as the exclusive and only God. Why do you think it starts in the law? I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the point of that first part, is I have redeemed you so you no longer have idolatry as the place where you put your love, your affections, your trust, your hope. But you'd be freed from slavery, freed from idolatry, so you could live and be like me, the Lord, in joy, in honor, in service, to find everything you were created to be in me, Yahweh says. And you see this? I want you to see this. You see, Israel proclaims life who's being brought to death under God's judgment. And look at Israel in the state of death and slavery being brought through Yahweh's great creative power to life. And you're already ahead of me, aren't you? You can see that the disasters and the plagues against Egypt were in the fullness of the time. That judgment wrath was brought down on God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, the true Israelite, the faithful human, the perfect second final Adam. And he took our judgment. And he who was life itself, through God's wrath, experienced death so that we could be a new creation. We could be a new humanity. We could live free from the slavery of sin. To be forgiven. You see, that Jesus Christ on the cross is what the plagues are pointing forward to. A new creation. Through his death. Through his judgment, in order that we all may have life. And Jesus on the third day rises again to rule and reign over heaven and earth. And beloved, we have to know as a people, we have to know, what is this then, this breaking of Satan's hold? How could it be for us? What would it mean for our church today? I think it's helpful sometimes to not try to predict what plagues God's bringing on the world right now, but to think about perhaps, because we don't have an interpretation for that first part, but to think perhaps how he might and where he might strike if he indeed did, starting with you. The idols of Egypt were things they loved, the things they trusted in, the things they believed would get them through the day. Pharaoh opened each day with devotions at the River Nile. That's why Moses meets him there, to remind him of God's word in the midst of his idolatry and rebellion. Where is it you go for safety? Where is it do you go for rest? Where is it you've put your hope? That's an idol. You think about technology today. You think about health. You think about comfort. You think about sex. You think about amusement, politics, mammon. They're all idols. And again, I'm not saying that I know how God might be, if indeed he is, plaguing right now the world, and particularly us, particularly the church to some degree, to separate the sheep from the goats, the true from the false. Don't know. But these passages of Scripture are meant for us to ask, starting with ourselves. What is it I'm leaning on more than Yahweh? What is it I love and just captures my imagination? I'm constantly thinking about it. That's your idol. That's what you love too much. That's what you must repent of. That's what you must see in this one maker, one God that you owe exclusive worship and service and love to. And that you will find your greatest, most deepest, fullest happiness in all the world. Our idols are different. But they're real. I thought of a little parable this week that some of you may find helpful. It helped me a little bit to think about how to bring the plagues into modern times. I thought of maybe a pharaoh named Jeeves-Dobbs. And he enslaved us all through technology. And he was an evil taskmaster. He didn't care anything about people. He was a man in a machine with a little bit of Buddhism mixed in. And he gave us something that promised us peace and has caused more and more discomfort, more and more discontentment. He gave us something that was supposed to give us some kind of connection. And as Sherry Turkle says it so well, we're alone together. We're the loneliest people on the face of the earth. Some even have gone so far to take Jeeves Stobbs and put it on their wrist. I don't say it's a number of the beast. But I do say, what are you doing with your privacy? You're becoming more and more with this potential Pharaoh master, less of human and more of a disembodied soul. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about him, nor am I saying that's what we're all caught up in. I'm giving this as a parable. Where would God strike in this plague? Our screens would go dark. We'd realize that we thought we were getting privacy and everybody knows our business. We thought that we were getting connected, and you know what? You're alone. You thought it'd bring you peace. Look when the light is off and see what's being created in that image. You. Me. Where would the plague come then? Well, just like with Egypt, it'd end in darkness. There'd be no internet connection. There'd be no electricity. Are you one that if you had your desert island, you know, the proverbial one, got a few good pieces of music you want to take with you? A couple of good books. Are you one that take something that Jeeves Stobbs might have given you? What you're going to find is there's no electricity there. This is all for meditation. It's all to think about. It's all to ask you, who has robbed you of your happiness? Who has taken you who were intended through Christ Jesus in his redemption to be freed from slavery to idolatry? Who's become an idol maker and factory? Because you failed to understand the love of God in Christ Jesus for you. You failed to understand the victory that is yours in Christ. And you've made amusement, you've made comfort, you've made your health, you've made technology or something else out there your God. It's time to repent. Or what we'll find in the second part is going to be true of us. That the idol is what has really mastered us. And as Isaiah tells us about our idolatry, we'll become like the thing we worship. Who is Yahweh? That's the question. Who is like the Lord? No one. In fact, he's the creator, maker, the Lord of heaven and earth, and all belongs to him. We belong to him. And we are to respond to that with proper fear and reverence and awe and exclusive devotion and love from the heart. That's only possible through the Lord Jesus by his Spirit. Or the wrath of God will come upon us. And outside of Christ, we will not believe. We'll only harden our hearts. We'll only hate God more deeply. We'll play our religious games another day, and then we'll perish. I'm going to close with what our Lord Jesus says in Luke. You want something that will, scripture you can meditate on this week, one that you can be reminded, you can say, okay, Pastor Biggs gave me quite a few things to think about. I need one scripture in the New Testament helps me perhaps to understand what's going on a little bit better in the plagues. Maybe this will help you to understand more fully next week, Lord willing. It's from our Lord Jesus. This is what he said in Luke 11, verse 19. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Even the magicians of Egypt realized with the third plague that only God, that God had reserved the right to use the dirt for himself in making humanity. And they said, that's the finger of God. What we're to see in the plagues, but ultimately in Jesus Christ, is the finger of God and his power, particularly on the cross, to save sinners from slavery to sin, to make us new creations, a new humanity, and those who walk upright in him with great joy and thankfulness and obedience, worshiping him alone, exclusively devoted to him because he is good. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love for us. We're thankful for the way that you have revealed to us your person, who you are as the creator and maker. And we thank you that you're also the redeemer in the Lord Jesus. And we ask you that in the Lord Jesus, you would help us to more and more know who we are as new creation, new humanity, no longer those tied to this present age that's passing away. Oh, Father, give us an awakening. Help us to know when it is we're trusting in idols. Help us to know that you've defeated and destroyed the dragon serpent, Lord, through the cross, through weakness, and you have freed us through his blood to be your beloved children. And you love us. Help us to know that more deeply, we pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.